We need to hear it tonight with the Lord's help. How many believe we can pray, we can shout, we can pray for the sick, and we can still have preaching? Amen. That's all right, ain't it? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this: "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." A little different verses of scripture there, but we're going to go somewhere with the help of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, familiar scriptures here. Verse 17, we'll begin reading there. We could go through the chapter and talk about how the writer got here, but this is the point I want to hit home. Verses 17 through 20. I'll give you just another second to turn there. The writer of Hebrews, much debate about who that was. Some believe the Apostle Paul. Some believe Apollos. It doesn't really matter. The Spirit of God inspired it, and it's in the canon of Scripture, so we can take it to our hearts today. The Bible says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I'm going to preach tonight just simply on the anchor of our soul. The anchor of our soul. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to move. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what we believe in, God, that these prayers that have been prayed, they have not fallen upon deaf ears, but rather, God, you have heard the cries of the heart, Lord, and you reach down to move in our midst, oh God. Lord, I ask that you would move tonight, Lord. Allow your Spirit to minister in our midst, God. Take this message and illuminate it in our hearts, oh God, as you have illuminated in mine, God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd move in a sovereign way around these altars in the name of Jesus Christ. We do ask it and believe it. We give you the praise. Amen and amen. Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture here in the book of 1 Timothy first, and we'll get to Hebrews a little bit later, but as we look at this here, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith by the name of Timothy. We've heard much preaching about him through the years, undoubtedly, those of us who have been in the church house any time at all. But as Paul begins to write unto Timothy there, he begins to tell him some things about ministry, and he begins to reveal to him what he is to expect as being a young pastor there at the church of Ephesus. And as we read it there, he begins to tell Timothy that the end goal of his ministry there in verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 1 would be this: "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a good heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." He would say there, he said, the end of our commandment, the end of our preaching, the end of our endeavors should be this: that people, number one, would love both God and fellow man. This is the very end of what we do. This is why the preacher gets behind the pulpit. This is why the Sunday school teacher teaches to us on Sunday morning. It is to tell us that we're to love God and we're to love our fellow man. That's the number one thing. That was the number one commandment that Jesus would tell there unto the man who asked, the scribe who asked him that. But not only that, he said also that men would have pure hearts. And they would have love unfeigned, but out of a pure heart. Oh, it is the endeavor of every preacher that truly believes this book, that they would see people live lives that are pure and holy before God. I believe that is the end of our endeavors, is to see men and women living holy after God, seeking after Him in all that they do. And then finally, he said that men and women would have a good conscience. He said all of these things combined: love, a pure heart, and a good conscience. When you find an individual that has these three things combined, you won't have to worry about them living worldly. You won't have to worry about them living dead and dry. You won't have to worry about them walking out the church doors and never coming back. You won't have to worry about them getting offended at the preaching, because something has been planted in them that is for eternity. Amen. It is not something that will be easily walked away from, but rather a mark has been placed upon their heart that they will have to strive against to walk away from. Amen. We would understand the importance of this. I don't have time to go into it, but Timothy was facing a great load upon him. And the Apostle Paul was sharing with Timothy that although you're facing a great load, Timothy, you know this, that there's going to be some that are going to depart from the faith. And we're going to talk about that. He said, but don't let that hinder you. You mount the pulpit and you preach the word of God. Don't let it hinder you. He said, be instant in season and out of season, for the word of God is still profitable, son. You get behind the pulpit and you preach, whether they're listening or whether they're not. But know this, you're fulfilling the will of God. Amen. Oh, I feel in this hour there's a lot of preaching, but I don't know how much listening is going on. I'm not talking about here. I'm just talking about in the church world in general. We find that there's a lot of the word. We have more avenues for the word of God to get out than we ever have before. But yet people don't live according to the word of God. It baffles the mind as we look at it. But I will tell you this, that we are not anchored in the popular opinion. We are not anchored in what people believe to be true. We are not anchored in the subjective reasoning that men think to be the reality of where we live. We are anchored in Jesus Christ. And know this, that although men and women will change, although people's desires will change, although people's emotions will change, Jesus Christ has never changed. The word of God has never changed. We stand anchored in something that will last for eternity as long as we hold on to the anchor. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I would dare to venture that there isn't many of us in this room that ever has been involved in a shipwreck. I've never been involved in one. I've read a lot about them. I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I had a fascination with shipwrecks. I don't know what it was. My mom found these magazines. They were old. They were from probably they were probably from the 60s or 70s. They were tattered, about to fall apart, and I began to read through them, and it was naval warfare and ships lost at sea. And I began to read through that, and I was just fascinated by it, reading the stories of how some of these collisions took place or how some of these ships went down. And although I've never been on one, I can imagine the horror in this aftermath. We've heard stories like the Titanic. We've heard different ones of the Lithuania and all these different ones that have gone down. But undoubtedly, many of us have not faced it. But the Apostle Paul here writes unto Timothy, and he begins to tell him about shipwrecks that are taking place in the church of Ephesus and in the church world as a whole as well. And he's not talking about out at sea, but rather he's talking about shipwrecks that are taking place within the church house. I would tell you tonight, there are many shipwrecks that are taking place inside of America's churches today. There are people that have become unanchored and they're drifting afloat without anything to hold them fast in what they believe. Amen. Oh, our text reveals something about the nature of spiritual shipwrecks and how we are to go about avoiding them. And I want to help you avoid the danger of a shipwreck in your life. With the Lord's help, I want to preach tonight about this anchor of the soul that will help us avoid the shipwreck. It'll help us avoid being cast upon the rocks of sin and perversion. It'll help us stand firm in the hour in which we live. I still believe that we can stand on God's word. I still believe we can stand against the tide. As Brother Derek preached just a few Sundays ago, been about a month ago, he preached about Daniel and the Hebrew boys, how they stood against the tide of Babylon. They did not bow, did not eat the king's meat. They did not waver when they entered into the lion's den. It did not matter if you faced them with a fiery furnace. They were not going to bend. They were not going to bow, and they were not going to break. Amen. It's going to take spiritual tenacity to make it in the hour in which we live. There are three categories of people tonight inside of the church house. There are those, number one, who have already been made shipwreck. We see the wrecked and ruined lives of men and women that have been shipwrecked on the rocks of sin. We see the public eye of men like of years gone past, to preachers that were prominent, and they got caught up in scandals and affairs and all of these different things. And we watched as people wept and they were torn apart by the lives of men whose lives have been made shipwrecked by the seduction of sin. So there are those who are already shipwrecked. But then number two, there are those who are adrift, who are floating without an anchor, dangerously close to the rocks of sin. But finally, there are those who are anchored fast in Jesus Christ. Anchored fast in the Word of God. Anchored fast in the truth. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to set my sails to the wind of this world and wonder where it's going to lead me. I don't want to set my sails to the doctrine of some of these prosperity preachers and wonder where it'll take me to. I don't want to set my sails to any and everything that I hear and any and everything that goes on around me, but rather I want to set my anchor in the bedrock, so it does not matter what other men may do, but I can say, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul would write to the church in Ephesus himself in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of people who just set their sails by their emotions. Whatever they feel, that's how they're serving God. If they feel good and they're feeling vibrant, they're serving God full of life. But if they're feeling down and out, you won't see them for 2 weeks. All because they've set their sails based on their emotion. I will tell you this, it isn't your sails that's going to get you to heaven. It's your anchor. It's your anchor that's going to keep you steadfast in the midst of the storm. Because as long as we stay anchored in Jesus Christ, we can find the truth of God's word. Because I can promise you one thing, just as sure as the Spirit of God will blow through our sails and push us in the right direction, the spirit of compromise will blow and push against us. The waves of adversity will stand in our way. Therefore, it does not matter how which direction we got the sail in at that moment. But what matters is where the anchor lies. If it lies in Jesus Christ, we shall not be moved. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. First thing, let's look at the reality of spiritual shipwrecks. As I've already mentioned, Paul calls out two men here who have made shipwrecked. Oh, we do not know much about these men, but we do know that they became a problem for Paul and for the early church. This is revealed in 2 Timothy, where he said that Hymenaeus began to teach false doctrine and that Alexander caused much injury to the apostle Paul. He would write that unto Timothy there. He said, Alexander hath injured me. He, in the original language, he said, he's hurt me. He's wounded me. He said also that Hymenaeus had begun to teach false doctrine. These were men that had been anchored in the truth. These were men who knew the word of God. These were men who had sat under the preaching of the apostle Paul. And Paul had watched as they had become shipwrecked, as they had become adrift, as they pulled up the anchor and began to go with the sails of the wind and the waves of all that was going on around them. No doubt every one of us in this room could think of a person or persons who have walked with the Lord who are now made shipwreck in their lives. I know young people who committed their lives to the Lord at a young age, served God for a certain season of their life. But today, now I look at them and I watch as they are hooked on drugs, as they are walking around with lives that are wrecked and ruined. I watch as young ladies who lived modestly at one point, now they have gone after the world. Now they have 2 and 3 kids out of wedlock, and people wonder why we preach the way that we do, why we believe it takes both holiness and the Spirit of God to make it. I will tell you why it is, because there are those who have made shipwreck of the faith. They have walked away from the truth and they have become disastrous unto their very souls. I've watched these young men that were raised in the holiness church knew the ways of God. Now they've become homosexuals living with the other men. And they're living in their perversion and their wickedness. Their mama and daddy raised them in church. They knew the right way. But somewhere along the way, they were more concerned about setting their sails versus setting their anchor. Somewhere along the way, they were worried about setting their sails to try and match everybody else and go the direction that everybody else is going. And before long, their life lay wrecked and ruined. Oh, there's some whose lives will be battered by disease because they have chosen to follow the way of the world. Oh, I don't preach this lightly. This is something that hurts me. I will tell you, as I look at lives that are wrecked and ruined, it doesn't make me puff out my chest and say, oh, look at them, those lowly sinners. Oh, it makes me look down and say, who am I? But for the grace of God, that could be me too. But by the grace of God, I got an anchor that has not stood, has not pulled unfast. It has stood sure in the midst of the storm. Yes, I've gone through storms. Yes, I've gone through winds of adversity. Yes, I felt the gentle wind of compromise blow that said, if you'll just let down here, you can walk in something else. You can know greater things. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not willing to go that way. I've seen the end route of it. I believe that God is the one that will keep us if we will stand in His might. What was it the writer said? Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. I don't know about this new age movement. I don't believe it can keep you from falling. But I will tell you something. I found something that can keep me. Oh, I've already been kept through enough to know it can keep me through the rest. Oh, somebody say, what about somebody who's a new convert? If you've gotten born again, you've already been kept long enough to know He can keep you the rest of the way. If He has taken and cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, you know He has the power to keep you, because the hard part's already done. Amen. The victory's already given. Hallelujah. But as we look at this, we behold the ones who have made shipwreck of their lives, wrecked and ruined and battered and torn. Oh, you see the hurt in their eyes. Oh, they're not satisfied. They're not pleased. But rather, they dig deeper and deeper into sin, trying to find some sort of appeasement of their mind, trying to appease a conscience that has been wounded by their very decisions that they have made. Yes. Trying to make up for children that they've lost to the world. Oh, God, help us. But as we look at those lives that have been wrecked, but let's also look at the reasons for these spiritual wrecks. Paul tells us the reason that these two men suffered spiritual shipwreck was because they put away the faith. He said, who concerning the faith have put away and have made shipwreck? He said, in other words, that anchor of the soul, they've put it away. They said, well, you know, that preaching, it's just not really for me. I don't believe that way is really for me. And so slowly but surely they let loose on the rope. And before long, they were 100 miles from the direction where God had started them in. Oh, yes, they begin in truth. Oh, what was the Apostle Paul said to the church in Galatia? He said, you did run well, but who did hinder you? Why are you stunted in your growth? I've watched them as they go 20 and 30 years stunted in their growth, because slowly but surely they've drifted away from the truth. Slowly but surely they allow more and more slack in the line. I'm here to tell you, we got to hold tighter, tighter to the line, as that old song goes. We got to hold tighter to the line. It's no time to let slack. It's no time to let go. Oh, but if anything, we got to pull tighter. We got to pull in. We got to pull up the slack. Oh, God, help us. This phrase literally means to thrust or to push away. It refers to an intentional turning from truth to error. In the case of Hymenaeus, it would appear that he rejected true teaching of the faith and embraced false doctrine. For Alexander, it seems he developed a spirit and began to work against the things of the Lord and hinder them. Both wound up where they were because they pushed away truth and turned to error. I'm going to tell you something, the same process takes place within the church. Oh, for whatever reason, some people who belong to the church and who profess Christ as their Savior also push away from the truth and embrace error. The move from truth to error is not made in an instant. It's not made in an instant. You see, lives that are wrecked and ruined by sin, they didn't get there overnight. They didn't all of a sudden walk there, but I'm going to tell you something, slowly but surely they began to drift, and they didn't even realize that they were drifting. They didn't realize that they were walking away from truth. They didn't realize the danger of where they were trotting in the waters. They didn't realize how shallow they were until the moment that they hit the rock bed and they realized there's a coral reef under me, and I no longer have the depth of the water. I no longer am in the security of the depths of God's Spirit, but now I'm in the shallowness of my flesh. Oh, we see it. Carnal spirit rises up in somebody. I'm going to tell you something. The people that live carnal didn't get that way overnight if they had a true experience. Slowly but surely, they begin to walk away from it. They say, I think I'll throw away my... I don't believe they say that they, all of a sudden, I just think I'll throw away my testimony and live how I want to. No, most of them believe they're maintaining their testimony. And slowly but surely, they drift away from the truth. I don't believe that they even say, I believe I want to get out of the will of God. I've never heard anybody in their right mind say, I want to miss the will of God. Never. But I watch these people over and over and over again miss the will of God. It isn't because they are trying to miss the will of God. It isn't an amount of effort because they miss the will of God. It's the lack thereof. Amen. Yes. It's a lack of seeking. It's a lack of staying true to the faith. Oh God, help us to move from truth to error here. And we fall away when we seek to rationalize our own sinfulness and backslidden condition. We will begin to allow ourselves a loophole here and there. Before you know it, we are totally gone. Backsliding always begins subtly. Slowly, surely. But people begin to let loose. You know something? I've watched as people begin... They begin to rationalize certain things. Well, you know, I don't know. I think that's just for the preacher. You know, I don't really believe we got to live that way. You know, there's a good church up the road. They don't quite do all of that, and they don't quite hold to all of that stuff. You know, I think that's going a little over the top. I can walk and do my own thing because I believe that I can make it. And as long as I get to heaven, that's all that matters, right? What if you make it to heaven, but your children don't?
Yeah.
Does that bother you? I don't know about you, but I don't even have children yet, and that bothers me. I say, God, I don't want to make it to heaven if I have children and them not go with me. Because it don't matter if I win 10,000 souls in my ministry, but if I don't take my children with me, what have I done? I know they have a free choice. I'm not bucking against that. I know men and women have free choice. But I'm going to tell you something. It ain't going to be a lack of effort on my part. It ain't going to be because I let loose on the line and let them have all the slack that they wanted to have. The Apostle Paul goes on in to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he begins to pull the reins tight. He said, first of all, he talks to the men of the church. Brother Derek preached the other Sunday morning to the men of the church, also to the women as well. But I felt the charge in my spirit. I felt it as a challenge to my spirit. He said, this church will never go any deeper or any further than the men of this church. You know what? The Apostle Paul charges the men in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, I will therefore that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Yes.
He said, men pray everywhere. Excuse me. I don't want to forget that. Because something came to me a couple days after Brother Derek preached that message. And I was thinking about that phrase he said there. You know what he said? That this church will never go any further, any deeper than the men of this church. And I would tell you something. Listen to me, men, for just a moment. You will never go any deeper than your prayer life. We got an epidemic of prayerless men in the church house. I'm going to tell you something. A little lay me down to sleep. I prayed, dear Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I prayed, dear Lord, my soul to take. That ain't going to cut it, men.
Amen. That's right.
That is not going to cut it. If we're expecting to see the will of God, I believe God wants to restore Pentecost. I do. I don't believe we need a new one. I just believe we need God to restore the one that's already been perpetuated for 2,000 years. But if we're going to see it, our men have got to pray again. Our women as well. I'm not throwing y'all off the hook. I'm going to tell you, it's going to start with us men. We better be men of prayer. We better lead our family in prayer and know what it takes for us to stand. I believe that 100%. But not only that, he said they better lift up their hands. Holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands mean that it's not involved in anything that's sinful and ungodly.
Amen.
You know how many men in America that go to the church house every Sunday morning and their hands are involved in sinful activities all week long? Oh God. Oh God, help us. We're not going to see revival like that. No, we're not. He said not only holy hands, but he said without wrath. Because he knows this is the weakness of men. Wrath and doubting. Oh yeah. You say, how do you know that? Because most of the time the men are the ones that are the short-tempered one. I'm just being honest. I believe the Apostle Paul even knew that. They're the ones who think very rationally, and they don't think, and they allow their rationality to overcome their good common sense sometimes, and they say things too quickly. Oh, come on now. Somebody say, well, what's the remedy for it? We can be sanctified. We can live holy. I'm not saying it's an excuse or a loophole, but the Apostle Paul tells us here we can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The final thing he mentions to the men is he said, you better have faith. I've seen a church world of faithless men who their wives carried the spiritual load of the family, and it ought not to be. Where are the men of faith that stand up in holy reverence and they can lift up their hands to a holy God and proclaim, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior? Yes. Talking to the men. But then the Apostle Paul doesn't give the women off the hook either. He said, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So you know something? You got to dress right, and you got to work right, women. You know what working right means? It means being subjected to your husband if you have one. You know what dressing right means? It means dressing modestly in the fear of God. I've seen some things gyrate on a platform of some churches that ought not ever be so. To myself, oh, that's plain, preacher. Well, they're getting plain. We better get plain. Revealing more flesh and skin and things that ought not to be. Oh, God help us. Well, Brother Shane, that's not here. I'm here to tell you it's creeping into the church world. Where is the women of modesty that will not adorn themselves? Oh, you start. This is just the scriptures. I'm not saying nothing out of the way. I'm preaching what the Apostle Paul preached. I'm not hard. I'm not one of these clothesline preachers that looks out and finds somebody to preach on. No, but I still believe in modesty. Oh, somebody said, well, if you let down some of those modest standards and you start allowing certain things to slide, oh, you can get more people. I bet you can. But I'm not looking for that kind. I'm looking for some quality. I'm not looking for quantity. I know Brother Derek feels the same way. I'm not looking for a bunch of women with seductive spirits to come into the church house and start seducing our men that are prayerless. Oh, I'm not throwing no stones at nobody. I'm just saying. I'm just being honest with you. God help us. That's not what we ought to be looking for. See how much they can reveal and how much they can show off. Oh, no, no. Oh, God help us. We better hold tight to the line. Oh, we better know what we're anchored in. Because there have been men of God that have stood for truth before we ever got here. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. If they stood for it and they can live right and they can see Pentecost, we can too. Well, preacher, I just don't understand why we don't see it. If we want what they had, we better do what they did. Oh, yeah. I'm not talking about being legalistic and hard. And you got new converts. Some people don't know things. We understand. We know the reality of it. But there comes a point when we got to stand and say, I'm not going to look like the world. I'm not going to act like the world. I'm not going to say the things that the world says. But rather, I'm going to stand in the truth of God's word because I have a faith that is anchored in Jesus Christ. And I am His representative. Amen. Oh, God. Sometimes tragedy comes to the great ships when they're allowed to drift or even when they're overloaded. At other times, the loss of momentum can cause a ship to flounder. Many things like torn sails and broken rudders also contribute to the demise of great ships. This would be a great time for us to look closely at our lives. What are you tolerating in your life that needs to go? What have you slacked up on? Men, have you slacked up on your prayer life? Oh God, help us. Have you slacked up in your purity? Ladies, have you slacked up where you need to hold tighter to? Have you begin to pull closer to the line because you feel like, oh, if I can get away with it, it's all right. What about the other person that goes just a step beyond where you're at? What if they don't get away with it because they were looking to you to be their example?
Yeah, you're right,
bro. Oh God, help us. Because the Apostle Paul is going to go on and he's going to say, as I've already mentioned, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Oh, the Amplified Version renders it as such, "But the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares in the latter times some will turn away from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons, misled by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared with a branding iron." Oh God. And you know what happens when a teacher or a false prophet's conscience is seared and somebody else subjects to their teaching? Their conscience becomes seared also. That word there, to sear, means to brand or to cauterize. Means to remove all feeling. Oh God, help us. Let's look at the results of spiritual shipwreck. And I know this is a little different. We were rejoicing a while ago, but I got somewhere I want to go. Just give me a few more moments. The results of spiritual shipwreck. For these two men that Paul mentions here, they were delivered to Satan. This was the most extreme punishment available for church people who went away from the Lord. In effect, they had been excommunicated from the protective umbrella of the church and had been delivered to Satan's hand to teach them humility and love for God and obedience to His word. You know what? A lot of people say, "Well, that's harsher than the Apostle Paul." You know, when a church here in the New Testament would excommunicate or deliver a person to Satan, they would stop praying for them. How many believe the prayers of the church still change things? I believe it. I believe that. It still changes things. Many of y'all, undoubtedly, you've seen God move through a time of prayer in your own life. But you know something? To stop praying for somebody, they had enough faith that God would answer their prayers that if they stopped, they believed that God's hand of mercy was going to be slowly removed from that individual's life. Oh God. But let's look also, how do we avoid these spiritual shipwrecks? This was what was given to Timothy at our disposal is at our disposal as well. You know what, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Apostle Paul is writing unto Timothy there and he tells him this. He said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in thee also." Now there are some of us, I'm sure, undoubtedly, you don't have loved ones that were saved before you were. Maybe you didn't have that heritage, but there is a good majority of people in this house tonight. You have loved ones, mamas and daddies, brothers and sisters, family members that were saved and they had unfeigned faith, and possibly they even brought you to the faith as well. We have a heritage. And even if you haven't got a personal family heritage, if you're part of this church, you have a heritage that connects with each and every individual. We have this heritage that there are some that who have held to the faith and have seen the power of God. Paul lays out a 5-step order after this in chapter 1. He said that in order to avoid shipwreck, it lies in this. It lies in following. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee." That word "charge" there means, this is a military word and refers to a superior issuing commands to a subordinate. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy that he has the responsibility to obey the words of the apostle. He has a duty to listen to and to carry out the orders of the apostle that have already been laid out before. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the apostle Paul tells Timothy there, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." He said, "Because of this, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, he said, don't abandon what you've been taught, Timothy. Oh God, help us not to start abandoning the things that we've been taught. Hey, I know you said, "Brother Shane, why are you preaching this tonight?" I don't know. I felt a charge in my spirit to charge us as a church. It's not time to start abandoning and looking for ways out and getting beyond or getting over. It's time to hold tight to the line. If it worked before, it'll work again. If we can believe God and trust Him that His plan is right, we can believe Him for anything. Oh God, help us. I'm going to ask you, what is your relationship to the charge of God's Word? When our pastor gets behind this pulpit and he charges us with the Word of God, how do we respond? Many of you, I'm not saying this at all. I've seen you. If you have accepted the charge of God's Word and you have accepted it reverently and holy. But I would tell you this, we must keep that if we're going to see God move. We must keep that if we're going to see the presence of God real and we're going to continue to perpetuate the same spirit that we felt tonight. We must have the same relationship to the charge of God's Word. Not only does it lie in following, but it also lies in fulfilling. Paul reminds Timothy of the prophecies. He tells him there, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Oh, prophecies, no doubt, of Timothy's success and blessing in the ministry. He is to flesh out those prophecies through his life and ministry to the glory of God. He said, Brother Shane, I've never had anybody stand and prophesy to me about what I'm going to do. You know what? This is a book of prophecy. It's for your life. You know what it tells us? It tells us we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy of the Word of God. That's a sure word. That's absolutely true. Those who are in Christ Jesus are more than conquerors. It tells us that we are to be vessels unto honor, meet for the Master's use. You can take that as a prophecy over your life. You ain't got to wait for somebody to stand up and say, yea, yea, I say unto thee, the word of God spoken. If they speak to you, judge it by the word of God. And if it happens, praise the Lord. But don't wait on somebody else to assure what God's trying to do in your life. Read the word of God. Dig in deep and know what it says about your life. Oh God, help us. You know what this Bible tells us? It said that we have an anointing from the Holy One. An unction of God resting upon our lives that we have no need that any man should teach us. Does that mean that we come in here and we don't come to Sunday school because the Bible said no? That's not what he's saying there. He is saying this, that the Spirit of God has the ability to unveil the Word of God and make it real in our lives. We have an unction. Somebody say, well, Brother Shane, I feel like God wants me to do certain things, but I'm just waiting on the right timing. I'm here to tell you he's already given you the unction if you'll seek after it. Pray until God gives you an anointing. Pray until God gives you an unction and let the Holy Ghost stand up within you and let the power of God flow through you. They wouldn't. I know you've heard it. I've said it. Brother Derek said it. They wouldn't even let men wait at tables in the New Testament without having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So my brother Shane, are you going to start making that the requirement to take up the tables on first Sunday dinner? No, I'm not. I'm just here to tell you this. I believe it's important and we can live with the unction of God flowing through our lives. Don't sell yourself short, Timothy. There's a prophecy who's going on before you and you can live up to the fullness of what God has for your life. I will tell every individual under the sound of my voice, there ain't one of you that's going to have to sell yourself short of what God has for your life. You don't have to. Yes, that's good. And if you do, it's your fault. Don't you point at this preacher and tell him it's his fault because he didn't pull the right sermon out of his back. No, it's your fault if you sell yourself short. If I sell myself short, it's my fault. I can't blame it on nobody else. I can't blame it. Well, my wife was stubborn and she didn't listen to me. And she's not. I'm just saying. I can't blame it on that. I can't blame it on that. Well, sister so-and-so had a cross word against me and I just didn't know how to handle it. Oh, so therefore I just couldn't do what God called me to do. You ain't going to be able to blame it on nobody else. It's going to lie at your doorstep. You can do what God's called you to do. You say, well, Brother Shane, I just don't feel qualified. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He puts the qualifications in our life after we seek Him. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're qualified to work with God, work for God. God, help us. It lies in fulfilling what God's will is for our lives. Not only that, it lies in fighting. He goes on to say, according to the prophecies which have gone on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Timothy is reminded that he is enlisted in an army, not playing on a playground. Oh, brother, so it's hurt my feelings. Oh, you say, Brother Shane, you mean tell me there's people that I watch grown adults cry because somebody else said something cross to them in the church aisle. Don't get me wrong. I know words hurt. Anybody that says that they don't, you're a liar. They hurt. There's times some people say something, especially people you respect, they say something and they hurt you. But I'm here to tell you something. We aren't called into a game of tiddlywinks. We aren't called to come here and just enjoy one another's fellowship, although that is part of it. We are called into a warfare. My brother Shane, I just can't get over the mind battles I face. Oh, I understand mind battles are a real thing. I do not make light of that, but I will tell you this. There is victory in Jesus Christ. You did not join just for a time of leisure. You joined into a warfare. You enlisted in an army. Stand and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling that to condemn you. I'm telling that for your faith to arise so that you can say, I too can have the courage. Well, Brother Shane, I lack the courage. I will tell you this, God has courage because he said, be strong, not in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, yes, we've been joined in a warfare and we can fight alongside one another. We ought not to let. I heard one preacher say something. It was Sister Holly's granddaddy several years ago. He made a comment, and maybe it was original. He heard it from somebody else, but I've never forgot it. He said, we are the only army who kills our own wounded. And I thought, oh my God, so true. Many people hurting and wounded, and the fellow soldiers that should be out there pulling them off of the battlefield, nourishing them back to health, are over there backbiting against them, talking about them, and hurting them. And I'm just preaching what I feel right now. And don't get offended. I'm not trying to offend you. And if you get offended at what I'm saying, it probably should go where it lies. But anyway, we stand. We understand the fact that God has called us to help one another, fight alongside one another, to lock arms, because we're all in it for the same reason. To make it to the finish line. To see this warfare completed. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, but thou, O man of God. You can put your name right there. Man, woman, Shane Cook, Derek Jones, Holly Jones, Morgan Spruill. It doesn't matter. Glenn Jones. But thou, Shane Cook, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold to it. Fight for it. Don't belly up and let the enemy run over you. Stand up and know that you have victory in Jesus Christ. You're not the devil's pincushion. You don't have to sit there and beat you up in your mind. You have victory in Jesus Christ. Stand and proclaim it. I am an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Not only does avoiding shipwreck lie in fighting, but it also lies in faith. Timothy is charged. He goes on to say, holding faith. This word means to lay a hold of a thing, to possess for oneself. Paul is telling Timothy to stand in and for the truth. Stand for it. Defend the faith at all costs. Keep the doctrine of the church free from error and absolutely pure at all times. I'll tell you this, this is the same for us today. The final thing here, and I'll begin to close in just a moment. Holding faith and a good conscience. There it is again. There's a lot in the book of Timothy about the conscience. If you go through and read it, he mentions it several times. This is a key element to us standing fast in the things of God. You say, why is it? I just want to share this with you. And just listen to me. I'm going to slow it down for just a moment. Paul reminds Timothy here the value of a good conscience. We already mentioned how he said that earlier in this chapter. A pure heart and of a good conscience. What he told Timothy to have. He said, we all know that when we go against our conscience, we experience feelings of guilt, shame, remorse, fear, doubt, and insecurity. But what we don't often realize is that following our conscience may be one of the biggest mistakes we will ever make. You say, well, Brother Shane, he says to hold a good conscience. Listen. There's a difference between just a conscience and a good conscience. There is some confusion. There's a difference between an uneducated conscience and an educated conscience. The following is from Ray Steadman. It sheds light on this for us. He said, I find a great deal of misunderstanding even among Christians on what conscience is. Many feel that the conscience is given to us to teach us the difference between right and wrong. But nothing could be further from the truth. The conscience is given to us rather to resist any deviation from what we know to be truth already. From the right and the wrong that we already know within our hearts. If you think that it is given to us to indicate what is right and wrong, you'll begin to rely upon your feelings to determine right and wrong rather than your faith. This is where many go astray. Many young Christians especially, they think that their conscience is their feelings. And if they feel something is right, then they can do it. Oh, you've seen the bumper sticker. It says, if it feels good, do it. People actually believe that it is following their conscience because it feels good, because of the philosophy of thousands and thousands of lives that are being warped and twisted by this mentality that we can follow our conscience. But yet their consciences are uneducated. The conscience is given to us so that we know what is right and wrong, and it insists to us to do the right and avoid the wrong that we already know. But it is the Word of God that teaches us ultimately what is right and wrong. Conscience is like a gyroscope. It is set in a certain direction which resists any tendency to defect from that direction. You know something? Muslims have a conscience. They do. And if they don't fulfill their faith of what they've been raised in, they feel guilt in their conscience. It's not because their conscience is right and we are wrong. It is because their conscience has been educated in the manner of Islam. So you have people with uneducated consciences following their uneducated consciences, and they're making foolish decisions. God help us. Oh God, help us. Our consciences must be educated by the Word of God. Don't just follow your conscience because, well, I felt guilty or I felt like it was okay. My conscience allowed me to do it. But was your conscience educated by the Word of God before you ever made the decision? Oh, I just felt to say that. I'm moving along here. We better be careful about operating in a mentality based on things like this. Well, this is what I feel, or this is what I think to be true. This is no offense to anybody in this room, but I am not concerned what you think or what you feel. I don't mean that to be harsh, but when it comes to my eternal soul, I'm not concerned how you view Scripture to believe. Now understand, we can have debates on certain things. When it comes to the ultimate fact of my faith, my eternal soul, I'm not going to rest it in what you feel like you can get away with or what you feel like you can do. Or I'm not going to rest it in that. I've got to rest it in my personal faith that has been embedded within my heart, in this Word, in this Word. Well, so-and-so can do this and I just don't understand it. And if they can do it, surely I can do it too. The whole time, we have an educated conscience that says, no! He said, if you know to do right and do it not, it is a sin unto you. That person may not know it's wrong, and they can walk in it, and they might still make it to heaven. But if you know it's wrong and you walk in it, you might end up in hell. Oh, you say, well, Brother Shane, that's awful harsh. Well, that's the worst case scenario. At very least, you may stand before the Lord on that day of the judgment of the saints. And all of your rewards be stripped away because you are founding on the wrong conscience. You are founding on your conscience rather than the Word of God. Oh, I heard a preacher say something one time, and I'm about to close. I'm about to come to the conclusion of this message, I promise you. He said, I've come to this conclusion that there are certain things in this life that others may, but I may not. I can't offend my own conscience that's educated by the Word of God to go do something just because somebody else can do it, or vice versa. Not do something just because somebody else don't do something. Well, so-and-so has been saved for 35 years and they've never witnessed to anybody, and I never really see them rejoicing in the Lord, and I never see them speaking in tongues, so therefore I feel like that gets me off the hook. No. What does the Word of God say? Don't line yourself up to somebody else. Well, I'm telling you something. They've been faithful to the house of God for this amount of years. And so therefore, and this is how they live their life. It's well and fine if it lines up with the Word of God. But don't do it just because of somebody else. Oh, God help us. God help us. Conclusion of this message. Hebrews chapter 6. Where are we anchored tonight? We're in God willing more abundantly, as Sister Holly makes her way to the piano, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which within the veil, that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever and ever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's old English there, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to translate it and help us to understand it real quick. If you would bring that into modern language, and it doesn't rob from the text, let me just read it like this. In the same way, God, in his desire to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, intervened and guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to him for refuge, who would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope that is set before. We got a reason to hold to this hope tonight. We got a reason to stand steadfast. This hope, this confident assurance, we have as an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under the pressure that bears upon it. A safe and a steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place where the very presence of God dwells, where Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'll tell you this. I'm thankful tonight that Jesus has already laid the anchor. He's already put it within the veil. The Bible said he went through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and he laid down an anchor of hope. He laid down an anchor of hope, and he stretched the line. When he split that veil down the center, and I hope I'm not losing you, when he split that veil down the center, he threw a lifeline to all that would grab a hold. He said, you can stand steadfast, unmovable in the faith. So we stand tonight all over this building. I know this is a little different. I just tried to simply obey the Lord. I really felt this in my heart tonight. God, help us to lay a hold to this anchor. We see those that have made shipwreck around us. We see some who have erred from the truth. But that doesn't mean we have to. We have hope beyond the veil. Jesus Christ has already laid the anchor. Oh, you ain't got to worry about it slipping out in the storm. 2,000 years of storms and adversity have blown. Compromise has blown in every direction. And yet the anchor has not moved. It has not slipped. And it has not faltered one time. Every person who has put their hope in this word of God has never come up void. I don't know about you, but that excites my soul. I've watched my mama put her trust in this word of God. Oh, she didn't know nothing. She was a heathen. Knew nothing about the things of God. And she grabbed a hold to the anchor, and some 30 years later, she's still holding to it. It hasn't slipped. It hasn't faltered. It hasn't failed. I look at men like Brother Glenn Jones. How many years you served the Lord, brother? 63 years he's held to this anchor, and he'll tell you it's never slipped. It's never faltered. I'm not looking for a new way. I've already found the right one. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not in a search for something better. I've already found the best. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not in a search for something greater. I've already found the greatest. I've found the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes, I have something that has laid a hold to me, and I have laid a hold to it. And by the grace of God, we're going to make it. By the grace of God, we can stand. By the grace of God, we're going to see revival in Hampton, Virginia. So, Brother Shane, you're speaking ahead of yourself. What if we never see it? Don't talk like that. I believe God's going to do it. I believe there's hungry hearts here. I do. And you say, Brother Shane, there's some things you said tonight kind of hit us a little. I wasn't aiming at nobody. I didn't have nobody in mind. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe there's enough hungry hearts in this building tonight that'll lay a hold to the anchor. We can see the things of God go forward, but we better hold to the line. We better see the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your goodness. God, I ask that you would reach down tonight, Lord. God, move in our midst, Lord. Allow your spirit to work and deal in our lives, God. You see every heart. You see every life. And God, I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Let us hold to the anchor, God, not allowing slack so we can drift, but rather let us hold tight to the line, believing that this anchor has been laid beyond the veil already. We can stand in the steadfastness and the surety of the faith, believing that you will do all that you have promised us to do. Oh, God, let it be. Sister Holly, would you sing that song? Oh, yes, I want you. Sister Holly's going to sing this chorus. It's what I feel to do. I know we prayed all together as a congregation, but I wanted to sing this chorus. I want us to sing together because we have a hope that's beyond the veil. We can rejoice in it.